Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. Today we will finish the book of James. Woohoo. I also wanted just to say and recognize, I think I saw about 8 or so of our students that were up here either in the choir or playing instruments. We have them up working in the choir or in the sound booth. When you walk in on Sunday mornings, you see them at all the doors shaking hands and greeting. So I'm just wondering when all you adults are going to get with the story and be serving. Yeah, I know. It's corporate worship. That's exactly right. So we appreciate all of our students, our young people doing that. So it's their church. Arrow Heights, it's their church. It's our church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. But it's not. They're not the future of the church. See, I've started preaching already. Good grief. James chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, thank you for your word. It's truly a blessing to us, for it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May its words guide us today, but may it also expose our own sin. And may we come before you confessing our sin, because we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we desire today, Father, to be cleansed of unrighteousness, that we might be a righteous man whose prayers avail much. Speak to us in your word now. Let us not leave this place today unbothered, but may our hearts grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ today, in whose image you continue to make us, for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of our time of study with this, our new old friend, James, I must confess, I'm always a little bit sad as I come to the end of a book, because I have, I tend to pour myself into it and toil over it week after day after day, week after week, and I feel like I've come to know James' heart a bit. But as we come to the end of this study, we are once again reminded that all Christians, including you, face very real trials and difficulties regularly. In order just to remind you of that, turn back to James chapter 1. The very beginning of the book sets the tone for what the rest of the book reveals to us and what we bring in conclusion this morning in these last few 8 verses or so. James chapter 1 verse 2, James says to these Christians, these first Christians who are dispersed all over the place, out of Jerusalem, he says to them, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of, and here's your key word, various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, all Christians will face trials, difficulties, struggles, problems, issues. All will. All y'all will. Jesus did. Jesus himself faced many difficulties and trials, and so will you. In fact, you are. Even right now, you are facing trials. They're in your lives. They capture your thoughts. They dominate your feelings. We all have trials. Throughout James's letter, he provides some specific trials and tests that the first Christians went through, mainly because of their faith. The trials they were facing, they perhaps would not have faced had they not been living for Christ, demonstrating faith in Jesus. So some of the trials were because of that. Some were because of their own sin. Hello, right? Some of the trials that you face, some of the difficulties and struggles and problems that you have today are because of your own sin. Some of it's because of your sin nature. I'll go ahead and say that all of them are an opportunity for growth, for you to grow in your faith, to pursue Jesus more and more. We all have trials and difficulties. And all of these struggles and problems and issues should continually turn our gaze toward heaven to make us realize that we don't live for this. This is not all that there is. We're not here for this world. We're passing through. We're marred by the sin. We have the stink of this world on us even as we leave. But what do you do in the middle of those trials, right smack in the eye of the storm of the problems that you experience? What if you can't seem to quite get on top of it? What if you don't quite have a grip on it? It has a grip on you. What do you do then? The trials, they put you down, they weaken you. Instead of making you stronger, you know, you've heard that saying, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And if you're in the middle of a trial, you sure are wondering if that's really true or not, right? How is this possibly making me stronger? James is writing to Jewish Christians who are facing incredibly hostile trials, mainly because of their faith. And he writes them trying to encourage them. If you turn back over to James chapter 5 and just look at verse 7, he says this to them, trying to encourage them, trying to lift them up. They have faced just about every imaginable issue that you can. People have died. People have been sick. They are being persecuted, mocked, belittled, kicked out, thrown out of the market, losing their jobs. In Rome, eventually, Christians being fed to the lions, being killed brutally. James writes to try to encourage them. He says this in verse 7 of chapter 5, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." Be patient. Nobody wants to hear that, right? Nobody wants to hear, "Oh, just be patient." No. We want it now, right? He says, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord." And then he begins to give some illustrations. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He's telling us to take our eyes off of this world, the glamour of the world and the awfulness, the persecution, the difficulties, the problems. Take your eyes off of that and turn them towards heaven. Fix your eyes toward the reward of Christ coming. But then the question comes. The question comes, how do we make it between now, when I have all of these issues coming at me on multiple fronts, problems and trials and struggles. How do I make it between the now and the then when Jesus comes again? If I'm supposed to fix my eyes on that day, when Jesus comes or I leave this world to go be with him, what about the in between? How do I deal with that? Well, the end of James, when we get here to verse 13, when you read it, especially I think if you read it out loud, and I want to commend that practice to you. Read the scripture out loud sometimes while you're just having your quiet time. Read it out loud. You'll see it and hear it differently. The end of James kind of reads like one of those little indexes in the back of a Gideon Bible. I brought one with me today. In the back of a Gideon Bible or the front of a Gideon Bible, and this one it happens to be in the front. You know what I'm talking about. The book of James here in verse 13 begins to read like one of those indexes. This one says, help in time of need. And then it has all these different kind of categories that are listed with a bunch of scriptures that are there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Hello. Either nod or just nudge somebody who's just already gone to sleep. It reads like that, you know? Help in time of need. There's another section that says help with life's problems. And it gives you a list. Like, for instance, this one. Under the help in time of need, it says, what if you have anxiety? And one of the scriptures it lists is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, what do I do when I have anxiety? And I look it up back here. Okay, oh, there's one, so I can read that verse. Or one that says it's about temptation. Anybody experience temptation? Some of you are lying. This is page 312. And it's 1 Corinthians. Some of you know this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just trying to demonstrate this for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Well, that's encouraging. Isn't it nice that the Gideons would provide that little thing in the front there, that little index to tell you where to go if you're having an issue? That's what James is doing here. Listen to it again and see if it doesn't sound like that. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders for the church. And it goes and on and on and on. Anybody committed sin? He tells you what to do. It's like he's providing this little index for us to be able to do this. He offers it to us in the midst of situations that we will face, and he gives us some godly advice on what we can do between now and Christ's return. But I want you to catch this. But the answer to all of those little categories that he gives, the answer is the same every time. And here's the answer. Pray. Pray. There's no question that as we finish the book of James, this last section, the central theme of the text is prayer. It's not how you think about it. It's not another technique of prayer. It's not a form of prayer that he's giving to us. It is the practice of prayer. James is saying, when all of these different situations happen in your life, it's sickness, it's illness, suffering, it's stress, it's problems, it's sin in your own life, he says, pray. Pray. Seek God. Do it. So, let's get into it. Let's see what James has to say about it. First of all, I want you to see, I've only got 2 points this morning. Aren't you glad? Doesn't mean the sermon's going to be shorter, but it is, It doesn't. You only have 2 points: the priority of prayer and the power of prayer. Okay. So first of all, I want you to see the priority of prayer in trials in verses 13 and 14. Do you notice this? I want you to see it again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. In fact, the word that's used there is a form of the word prayer. Did you know that when we praise the Lord together, especially when we do it corporately in here, when we're being led by the band and the praise team and the choir and everybody, and we're all singing together, that is a form of prayer. That's why we like to have songs that are directed towards God. Amen? That's all free right there. Did you notice this, though? James says whether life is difficult or if you're in one of those pockets, those moments of time, do you know what I'm talking about? Those little windows of time when everything just seems to be like smooth sailing. Or if it's back out of that window again and it's rough and it's difficult and problems and you're facing something, did you notice whether you're feeling good about it or you're lost for direction, sadness or joy, he says, pray. Surely, that must have been what Paul meant when he said to pray without ceasing, right? Surely Paul didn't mean that 100% of the time you're all, you know, when you're watching your son or your grandson or play football or your daughter in the play or whatever it might be, that it's not that you're praying then. That's not what he means. He means in every situation, in every circumstance, let the first thing that you do be turn to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the armor of God, on both sides of the armor of God, he couches it in between with these words, and praying at all times. Whether you're in warfare or you're in peacetime, always be at prayer. So I want you to see this. Let's just run down through some of these. He says in verse 13, is any among you suffering? Is any among you suffering? Now, he doesn't really give us a full definition of what it means to suffer, and I think that all of us have some different definitions of suffering. If you're in college right now, you have a different definition of suffering than the guy who's in retirement, right? If you can't say amen, you should say, oh me, okay? We all have some different definitions of what it means to suffer. In fact, the same word is used in verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The suffering that he was talking about there is suffering that came to him because of his faith, for speaking out for the Lord, for saying something for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul uses the very same word, and it's translated hardship. If you have a hardship. Now, I don't know, again, I don't know what you think suffering looks like or means for you as a Christian today, especially here in the United States. But with the Olympics going on right now, I am reminded that there are a group of Christians in the world who are suffering hardship. I think about the church in China today, which is the fastest growing part of the world for the church right now, which is incredible because they're under a communistic, anti-religious, anti-God regime, which also reminds me of someone who said the blood of the martyrs is always the seed of the gospel, the seed of the church, or it waters the seed of the church. There are people who are experiencing all kinds of suffering in the world today because of their faith. Christians in the Muslim world, Christians in Ukraine today who are facing all kinds of hardships. So I think that we all have some different ways that we look at suffering and hardship, and it's going to apply in different ways to each one of us. But what's important here is the solution. What's important for all of us is what we should do about it. Look what he says. Let him pray. Let him pray. Now, listen, It sounds like a trite answer, I know. It sounds like kind of like a, I hate to say it, but a Sunday school answer, you know? What do you think we should do about it? Oh, we should just pray. Well, sometimes that just kind of falls like it's kind of light and fluffy Christianity, right? But that's not at all what Paul means here. In fact, the way that he uses that word there, it's one single word. It's a present imperative. It means he must pray. He must continually, consistently plead with God. Are you suffering? If you're not now, you will, right? All of us do. All of us break down. At least physically, we're going to break down, mentally, spiritually, all of it. We're all going to deteriorate at some point. We're going to experience suffering in our life, whether it's relationally, financially, mentally, whatever, wherever it is, we're going to suffer in some way. And particularly, the Bible says, if you live sold out for the faith, for Christ, you are going to suffer. What do? James, along with Paul, says the first thing that we do is we pray. We seek God. We turn to Him during persecution, during hardship. The word here, suffering, literally means to be weary. To be weary. And it does include this idea of physical weariness. Any of you all physically weary? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, this last 2 years has worn on us, hasn't it? Physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, maybe financially, relationally, all of it. It has just worn on us. Some of us are just worn out. So James comes along and he tells us to pray. When your heart hurts, when your mind is in turmoil, when your spirit is stressed, faith is a struggle. Right? I think of John Bunyan, his classic, Pilgrim's Progress, where living the Christian life is pictured as a real struggle. For some of you, you live out your faith and your spouse rejects you. Your child has walked away. Maybe your health has failed. You have a boss or a work environment that intimidates because you live for Jesus. The culture certainly pressures, even condemns. Maybe you have friends that question your faith. Sometimes when you're really living for Christ, you can feel a lot like Job, right? You felt like it. Maybe you do now. It seems like nothing has really gone well. I'm reminded of the story of the paralytic man who was down at the pool of Siloam. You remember the story. He was laying there on a mat for more than 30 years because the promise was that if he could get down into the pool, after the legend went, an angel had come and stirred up the water, that there would be healing powers in it, and he could somehow get in there. But every time it happened, he never could quite be the first one in there. And he didn't have anybody who would help him to get down into it. And then Jesus shows up one day. And he turns to Christ. And sometimes I think, I don't know about you, sometimes you've been at something for so long, you've prayed for something for so long, you're wearied in your suffering, that your prayer can't really come out like a prayer. Sometimes your prayer is more like just rolling over on the mat to look up into the eyes of Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And Jesus changes his life immediately. Jesus comes and does for him what he couldn't do for himself. In fact, what nobody else could do for him. In fact, somebody might have come along and picked him up and thrown him into the water when the waters were stirred, and it wouldn't have made a difference. Sometimes that's all we can muster in prayer. And I think what James is saying is, that is perfectly okay. He says, let him pray. You're suffering, he says, let him pray. When you have no hope, pray. When there is no change that's foreseeable, what do? You just look up off of the mat into Jesus' eyes, and that essentially becomes your prayer. It may not change your circumstance, but I will tell you this. When you pray and you pray and you pray every day, every week, every month, every year, and the answer doesn't come, you pray and you pray and you pray, and the circumstance doesn't change, but what does change is you. And many times that's what God was getting at all along. You know why that kind of prayer is hard? Because of our pride. Many times we don't want to pray when we don't make prayer a priority because our pride gets in the way. I want to fix things. I want to make things right. It's not going fast enough, God, so I'll just kind of take this into my own hands. You look and see. Examine your own heart. If you've come to a season in your life where you've kind of stopped praying, look and see if there's not some pride that's involved in there some way. Anthony Burgess, who you may hear me quote him a lot today. Anthony Burgess was a Puritan who wrote on John chapter 17. He wrote this: the Christian who lives without prayer lives as if there is no God. When we are a Christian that does not seek God, does not pray, we live as though God is not there. So he says, when you're weary, pray. And sometimes it feels like you can't even pray, right? You all know what I'm talking about? What do you do then? Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. These verses are interpreted by commentators primarily two ways. And this is just a little Bible study technique I just want to share with you today. It's not really part of the sermon, but I think it's important for you to understand. When you come across a scripture that's not crystal clear to you, you want to dig and dig and see if you can find what the answer is. There are some teachings that are very clear, and on those we can be dogmatic. When something is not extremely clear, well, maybe we need to be a little flexible. Today, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to be a little flexible on this. The verses are primarily interpreted by commentators in two ways. First of all, it appears to talk about praying for those who are ill, who have an illness. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So the pastors come, and it says that they anoint them with oil, which is either spiritually symbolic or it is medicinal. And then it says that the pastors pray for them. It could be that these who are, quote, sick are Christians who have real, actual, physical wounds on their bodies from being persecuted. And the oil would explain the anointing of the oil, which was primarily used to heal wounds. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. I think that we should pray for the sick. Everyone gets sick. if there's anything that we've learned over these last 2 years, people can get sick and be gone very quickly. Even Jesus prayed for the sick. So perhaps that's what this verse is talking about, is praying for the sick. I actually think that the second possibility is closer. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, though. The second possibility here is found in this. When it says, is anyone among you sick? The word that's used there for sick, in fact, there's two different words. If you look in verse 15, it uses the word, the English word again, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That's two different words that's used there. Neither of those words primarily refers to illness, to a physical illness. Neither one of those words. In verse 14, is anyone among you sick? The word literally means weak. Is anyone among you weak? And that word bears with it a spiritual, moral relevance. It has a kind of a spiritual tone to it, a moral nuance. There are several New Testament words that are used to describe an illness, a physical sickness, and none of them are these two words. In fact, this word, is any among you sick, is any among you weak, is used in, if you want to write these down, I'm not going to read them right now. If you want to write them down, you can look at them later. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, and 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, and all of those, when they use this word, it is referring to a spiritual weakness, having a lack of spiritual strength because there has been some kind of issue, problem, trial, difficulty, persecution. It means to be spiritually weakened. Just remember the context in which we get the book of James. The context is trials. It's difficulties usually brought on because of living out their faith. If life has beat you down so much that it's even hard to pray in this sense, then James says, if you've been living out your faith, and you've been beaten down, persecuted, there's been trials and difficulties and struggles because of the way that you've been living for Jesus, and your life has you beaten down, then call for your pastors. That makes sense, doesn't it? Call for your pastor. Call for the elders and have them come. That's the job of pastors. Is spiritual well-being, of spiritual encouragement and equipping and building up. Now, I would just say, as we can, and I know we're kind of picking this verse apart here, but I think it's important. It's one of those that we need to look at. If this was about illness only, and I think we can make that application, but if this was about illness only, and the anointing that it talks about, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And if the anointing is supposed to be medicinal, which is, we've heard that a lot, the anointing is, then why would you call a pastor to do it? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You'd call a doctor. At least I hope you would call a doctor. Listen, if you have some kind of, you know, serious physical ailment, I know I'm a doctor, but not that kind. You need to call a doctor, right? Now, is there something to this? A symbolic spiritual anointing? Is there something spiritual that happens here? I absolutely do believe that. But I don't know if that is exactly the primary purpose here. In fact, the word anointing and the idea of anointing oil came to symbolize in the first century encouragement, being encouraged. Kind of like when we pray for one another and you put your hand on someone's shoulder, you know what I'm talking about? And we encourage one another. That's what anointing someone with oil came to be like. Now, if the person is really sick and the pastors come to pray over them, it probably means that they're literally standing over them because they're bedridden and they are being prayed for. All right, I know I went way long on that, but I think that's one of those things that we need to, because we just take that and sometimes I think it can get a little twisted, and one of the reasons why it can get twisted is because people then begin to associate this with having enough faith, which is a little bit later on in this passage. And if you understand this only as praying for someone who is ill, then you've got some problems a little bit later on in the text. Well, let's look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. See, I want you to see this. Does that not fit in better context now than simply praying for someone who is ill? But for someone who is spiritually weak, who has been beat down, who is struggling in their relationship with the Lord. Now he says, bring the pastors, let them anoint him with oil, which is a symbol of the Spirit. And then he says, and the prayer of faith, not the faith of the person who's being prayed for, but the faith of the person who is doing the praying will actually help to build the other person back up in their faith. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you look like a calf staring at a post. It's probably because I'm not explaining this well. But that makes much more sense to me in this text. And that is the picture of the church. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. Is that there are going to be days in our lives when you and I struggle. When I'm not as strong in the Lord as you are. Or I'm a little stronger in the Lord today than you are. And we come together alongside one another. And we pick one another up. And we walk together in the Lord. And on the days when my faith is strong and yours is weak, I'll pick you up. And when yours is strong and mine is weak, you pick me up. That's what I think James is saying here. And I think that it makes much more sense with the context of trials and difficulties and struggles. In verse 15, he uses another word for sick, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. This word literally means to be battered, to wander about aimlessly. You know anyone like that? You know any Christian brothers and sisters that kind of are like that in your life? They need to be prayed for. They need to be brought before the Lord. I think God really loves when we bring the lost before Him. When we bring the names and the lives of people who either don't know Christ at all or have seemingly wandered away from God, I think God delights in His children coming before Him with those names and asking God to restore them in the faith. I think that's what James is saying here. Pray for this one who will be saved. In fact, I think that's what he's concluding it in verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Can you literally bring somebody back to the Lord? No. Only God can do that. But you can pray. You can pray, like he says in verse 15. You can pray that someone would come back to Christ. I don't know. I get fired up about this. When he says this in verse 19, look in verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. This is the word it means to restore or rescue. It's the same as what he uses up here in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It means to restore, to rescue, to bring them back to spiritual well-being. And here it comes all the way back, full circle, this idea of spiritual well-being. Look in verse 13, is the word cheerful. Is any among you suffering? Is any among you weak? down, depressed, having problems, pray. Is any of you spiritually well, cheerful, doing great? Then sing praise. Do the same thing. Pray. Here, James is giving us a total ministry of prayer, a full circle, full orb ministry. That's the meaning that we have in verse 13. Let that one offer praise. And I think that that understanding comes much more in line with verse 15. Look where he says this, the second part of verse 15. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. What does that have to do with physical healing? We could try to make a case there, but I think that this fits better. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that word healed is the word saved. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Well, let me ask you this question. I'm just curious about this because I know what the answer is in my life. When are you most likely to sin? Is it when you feel good, you're strong, you're alert, you're healthy, or is it when you're tired, you're weak, you're frustrated, you're down, you're depressed? It's the latter, right? Isn't that the way it is for most all of us? And here James is saying, we need to pray for folks and we need to come alongside one another to help restore us into well-being. And look at the promise. The promise is in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And at the end of the next phrase, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And at the end of the next phrase, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that you may be lifted up, that you may be forgiven, that you may be healed, that you may be saved. Wow. My goodness, how we need to pray for the lost and pray for those who have wandered from the faith and pray and pray and pray. Most Baptist prayer meetings that I've been in are more like the hospital report than they are being concerned about the lost and the wandering in the community. Anybody? You say, well, I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that's lost. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem for us as Christians. We need to be in the world in such a way that we're engaged with people who don't know the Lord. Yeah, I have to say this again and again and again. I know I'm going to get emails tomorrow. Yes, we must pray for the sick. Jesus prayed for the sick. I think Jesus praying for the sick is a much stronger argument for praying for the sick than this passage. Augustine, who was one of the early church fathers, he actually thought that it would have been impossible for him to not be saved because of one reason. Because his mother, Monica, prayed for him to be saved every day. And so Augustine, knowing her prayer life, said it was impossible. I had no chance. I had no hope of escaping salvation. It's like God was, as Spurgeon says, God was like a holy hound dog that just hunted him down because his mama was after him. You know, you talk about the difference of two mamas. You think about the mama that Todd talked about last week with the boys standing behind her. This is Augustine's mom standing up in front of the Lord's face going, you better save that boy. Right? I don't know if she did that or not. I don't know if I'd suggest praying like that, but wow. That's the priority of prayer. Do you pray for the spiritually struggling, the lost, the suffering, the weak? Prayer has to be a priority. Well, I'm obviously not going to get to the second point today. We'll do James for one more week, okay? It's been said in the Christian life, take this the right way, people. It's been said in the Christian life that we should work for God like we're an Arminian, but we pray like we're a Calvinist. Meaning that the work, we're to work like it's all on us, but we're to pray like it is all on God. It is all on God. And we need to depend on God. Whether you're suffering, you're weak spiritually, or you're cheerful, or wherever you are, pray. And here at the beginning of a new year, this is a good time to start that again, to pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. James has given us this little index of what we should do. And whatever the circumstance is, whatever the trial or the trouble, he says pray. Maybe you need to pray the very first prayer that a person can really pray that God will hear. And that passage says that we should confess our sins. There it says one to another, but the first person that we confess our sins to is to God. And perhaps you need to confess your sins to God. God hears that prayer, by the way. And by the way, God rejoices when he hears a prayer of confession. When you say, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm sinful. Like Peter said, Father, God, away from me, I'm a sinful man. Perhaps that's the way that you feel today. God, I can't even get close to God today because I'm so sinful. God hears that prayer. He loves to hear that prayer. And he embraces the sinner who comes with that kind of prayer. Today, would you pray like that and say, God, I've done a lot of church things and I've prayed a lot of different prayers. I've never confessed to you my sin, seeking for forgiveness, seeking to be saved, seeking to be healed of my sin. God wants to heal you of your sin today. And he can. Folks, listen, we've seen God heal, save the greatest of sinners. From liars and drug dealers, prostitutes, addicted to porn, addicted to alcohol, whatever sin you want to throw out there. My sin of pride is just as bad as your sin of whatever you want to name. And I equally need to be forgiven. Would you come today and pray that prayer? Say, God, I'm weak. I need to be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross that he might bear your sin, that you might be forgiven and made whole. So perhaps today you need to come and pray. Or perhaps today you need to confess that your pride has kept you from praying. Maybe you're good at reading the Bible, but boy, it's a real struggle to pray. When we pray, we humble ourselves and we let God be God. We let God be in control. Would you turn control over your life back to God today? Say, God, you have 100% reign, full control over my life. Or maybe you need to come today and say, I need help. I want to pray again. I want the door to prayer to be busted wide open again so that I can sense that when I pray and as I pray that God hears me. I want to be a praying person. Whatever it is you face, whatever struggle you have, know this. When you come to God in prayer, God loves it. God welcomes you openly. Whatever it is you have to say, whatever it is you have to pray, come to God. Just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you need to come and pray with one of our pastors, like it talks about in this passage, to call on the pastors to come and pray with you. If you're weak, if you're struggling, if you're having issues, listen, we all do. all of us need somebody to pray for us. All of us. I'm going to be in the hallway. The rest of our staff will be in this hallway to my right, your left. When we stand up and have the benediction today, I invite you to come. Just come and pray. Love to pray with you today. Wherever you are in your spiritual walk, whatever you do, pray. Father, help us. We don't pray very well. Sometimes we don't know how to seek you very well, and our pride definitely gets in our way. I pray that you'd break all of that down today, that you'd help us to be a people of prayer, that seek you diligently and call upon the name of the Lord. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be blessed in all things today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Rich.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Just like to remind everyone immediately after the service, about 5 minutes after the service, right here in the section, we have in our mission trip information meeting to Canada, which will be in July. So we'll have that here in about 5 minutes. Let's stand for our benediction. Benediction comes from Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." God bless, church.